Would you welcome Charlie Curtis and Doug Brown?
Thanks so much, Pastor Eric. Wow, what a great honor to be able to be here and share with you. And just a little bit about us. My wife and I are here, and we are here visiting with Doug and Mary, staying in their home, and our sister-in-law, Nancy, and of course, my mother-in-law, Florence, was here in this church for, she was probably a charter member for so long, and we just really count it a privilege. Pastor Eric preached her funeral, and it's almost 3 years ago now. She's gone to be with the Lord. We went to see her grave, and we were I was honoring her memory in my heart, and we were thinking about her. So thanks to you who loved her and cared for her. Jane and I, we've been serving, you know, as missionaries, and just feel like it's a big part of our life to have lived overseas. We lived for about 15 years on two different terms in two nations, and we stayed for 3 months in Turkey for a while, but we lived in Singapore and in Malaysia. While we were living in Singapore, I met a pastor from Nepal, and part of our ministry was to be based in a place in Malaysia or Singapore and to be able to serve churches regionally. So I've been to India more times than I know, and been to the nation of Myanmar, Burma. Actually, the pastor in Burma told me this past year, he said, "You have come 10 years consecutively every year." And I've gone about five times before that or more. So anyway, Asia's in our hearts. But when we met this pastor from Nepal, he was a very humble man, and he was introduced to me by some colleagues, and he kept on communicating with me and asking me, please come to Nepal, please come. Kept on emailing, sending pictures, sending a request, and you know, you can only reject somebody's request so many times. You can only say, I'll pray about it, which pastors, that's a common answer amongst pastors. So I did respond to him and said, I will come, and it was a real great honor for me to go there. But I communicated that to Doug, and I knew that Doug had done some trek work with his company based in California. He had done that in Nepal. And so we started to compare notes, and the place I had gone was the place where he had been. So for so many times, now Doug, in the first service, you said, I asked you, and you said, I'm all there. Bro, you resisted so many times. I asked you so many times, just like that pastor asked me to come to Nepal. I asked you to come and join me. But it's really part of the joy of my heart to be able to introduce ministry to other people in other parts of the world. And in January 2019, Pastor Eric came to Penang, Malaysia, which is like our adopted hometown. I was just in contact with pastors and leaders there yesterday. And Pastor Eric came, and I want to tell you, your pastor fed the people and preached to them like an honorary pastor. And after he left, and the several times that I've been there back there since then, I kept on hearing, Pastor Eric Eskelin this, Pastor Eric Eskelin that, Pastor Eric Eskelin. I said to one of my friends, now listen, get it out of your mind that Pastor Eric would ever be more important to you than I am and Jane. And they started laughing. Of course, it was humorous. And Ken and Nancy, Pastor Ken and Pastor Nancy, Gary were there so many years ago. So it's been a joy. And Mary, yes, and Mary Brown went to Penang. And you haven't gone yet, Doug. So just get that on your radar. But let me say to you quickly, Doug came to Nepal with me, and it was a reunion for him to be back in the nation. I want to say something quickly that I gave him the lion's share of the speaking, talking to pastors and leaders, and he hit a home run. He just touched the people's hearts, and they kept on saying to Doug, when will you be coming back? Please tell us when you come back. Please bring your family. Please bring your wife. And so it was really a bonding time that Doug did that. Matthew 28:19, Jesus said these words, his great commission statement, some of the last words of Christ, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus told us to go. And you know what? We say it like this, two-thirds of God is go. And so we really believe in going. And Doug came and he has gone with me, and I'm going to turn it over to Doug to do all the talking. And do you want me to communicate some of the pictures? So
would you please?
Okay. Yes. So you got to tell me when to click or what to do. Okay.
It's really hard to see. So
just grab this microphone, be like a real anointified preacher, and start walking through the aisles here and look at the screen. Just.
Thank you, Charles. Thank you so much. And Pastor Eric, thank you so much. I love Nepal. Nepal has all, since the first time I heard about Nepal, it's been a draw to me, a mystery to me, and some place that I really wanted to go, besides Sri Lanka and surfing, but that's another story. How many of you know where Nepal is? Good, very good. For those of you who may not know, Nepal is in a mountainous region north of India and south of China. So it's in the range of what they call the Himalayas, the highest mountains in the world. We're talking about Mount Everest. We're talking about Dalagiri, the Annapurnas. Most of them over 26,000 feet, and they're all in one or two streams of mountains that surround Nepal. It's a spectacular place, and you're going to see a couple of pictures of the mountains just from where we were. We were at 3,000-4,000 feet, and you could see these spectacular mountains every morning. You wake up and you just look up there. The one I think you might see first is a beautiful white mountain with a long angular slope to it. It's called Machu Picchu, and it's called the Fishtail Mountain, and it is sacred to those in Nepal. They've never allowed anyone to climb it, and that is just the beginning of it. Charlie and I and our pastor got up early one morning and drove through the dark and came up on this ridgetop to watch the sunrise over the Annapurna Range. And we didn't bring any of those pictures with us this time, but breathtaking, absolutely breathtaking, these mountains. So that was in my heart when I first wanted to go to Nepal. A friend of mine had started a trekking business back in the middle 70s, late 80s, and his wife was his partner. She became pregnant. She couldn't travel, so he asked me if I would begin working with him as a trek leader. And boy, I went once and I was hooked, and for many reasons. One, the people are so lovely, and I think we've got some pictures of some of the everyday people in Nepal, and they're just so compelling. They're so clear and honest. And I see that, Charles. Thank you. I like the hat. What do you think about the hat? They're so they give you a scarf. You'll see there is a what they call in Hawaii a lei at some point, and a hat with. Anyway, they're very kind, very very kind. So, how did this all come about? Well, the first what I would do is lead a trek. It was called the Thronla Loop. And you start at about 2,000 feet hiking with your group, and you work your way up from 2,000 feet up to Menang, which is one of the highest town fully populated year round at about 14,000 feet, and then you go beyond that 14,000 up to Thronla Pass at 18,000 feet. 18,000 feet is 4,000 feet higher than the highest mountain in the United States, continental United States. And then down the other side into the Kalikandaki River Valley and Dalagiri, the largest bas relief from 26,000 foot peak down to this river valley at about 13,000 feet. The winds come through there, and you can actually lean into it at an angle, and the winds will sustain you. Anyway, I digress. as I was leading these treks, and I did it for 3 years, every time I went over Thrung Law Pass, it was an adventure. The elevation, the sun, the everything about it works against you, and you get a little loopy, you get a little confused, you are challenged in certain ways. The first time, I was kind of going along as a shadow of my friend, and I got up to the top, and at the top, there's this giant heap of boulders. And every time a pilgrim goes past the pass, they take a boulder and they put it on this pier thing. And I was up there and I was waiting for the rest of my group. Anyway, I put a boulder on the pile and I thought, this is pretty cool. You know, I've been thinking about this thing that I had. It was a sin, something that I'd done that I was not proud of. And I thought, I'm going to leave this boulder here as a representation of that thing that I did. And I walked away and I said, wow, if I can do that, then what about this? And I put another boulder on, and then another boulder, and then another boulder. And I don't know how many boulders I put on there, but I thought, wow. And I was relieved, you know, to get rid of the baggage that I didn't even really know I had until I got up to that elevation and God was revealing it to me. So I started walking down the other side. And I went, oh, yeah, there's one more. And I went, nah, I could stay here all day. Anyway, fast forward a couple of years. I'm leading a trek. The largest trek that I did was 16 sahibs. And we went from Menang up to a base camp, which was at about 15, 16,000 feet. We camped. We got up at 3 in the morning, and then we pushed over the top of Thrung Law Pass, and then we were to hike down to 12,000 feet on the other side to a town named Muktanath. Well, we were having a problem with a couple of our hikers. Everybody of the 16, 14 made it to the top, and they were in some way waiting for the other two, plus myself, a Sherpa, and my assistant. And we were waiting and waiting. And then finally we went back down and I started talking to the one and said, come on, we've got to go. We really got a timeline here and this is getting kind of late. And then I go to the other person who was about 150 yards ahead and say, come on, you got to get up. We really got to get going. We're only at about 17,000 feet. We got another 1,000 feet to go. And at elevation, that's a lot. Back and forth, and it wasn't going well. To make matters worse, it was getting darker and darker. The clouds were coming in, and soon thereafter, it started snowing. At 18,000 feet, that's not good news. So the urgency between all of us was hyped up. And finally, we sent the Sherpa over the top. And the two of us were working these two last trekkers toward the summit. And finally, independent of one another, they both sat down in heaps and said, I'm not going anywhere. I want to die. And I, no, you don't want to die. I don't want to die. You don't want to die. But we started, talking about this, and we couldn't leave them there. So we would have to spend the night with them if they couldn't make it over the summit. We didn't have the clothes for it. All of our winter wear and our tents and our supplies and everything had gone over the mountain and down at our camp. We just had what was on our back, which was, a half a bottle of water and maybe another down jacket, but we weren't really prepared for that. And it was at that point I realized death for the first time, the potential for me to die. I mean, I'd gone to Yosemite, I've climbed some pretty serious mountains, and, death was never really an option, but this was death. This was an option that was real to me and becoming more real every moment. The snow started hitting us and pelting us more and more. We got a problem. So I just pleading with these two people to please go. And they'd get up and they'd walk another 25 feet and then fall down in a heap crying. We were at our wit's end. And then out of the corner of my eye, I saw this little movement down the hill, and I knew that all the other treks had already gone on. There was nobody else coming up. What was that? I looked, and it became a little clearer, and then I realized that there was the head of a man or person coming up, and he was on a horse. And I go, whoa, what's this? And then he had another horse behind him. As it turned out, he was working for a man in the last town, Menang, wealthy man. He had a servant who was working for him who stole some things from him and then ran away over the mountain. This man was the two horses, was going to get that man and bring him back. So we made a very quick deal. We put our two people on the horses, took them over the pass and down the other side, and we all lived. But before that shadow started moving, I made a very important prayer. It was, "Oh God, help!" Pretty straightforward, pretty simple, but heartfelt. And God heard my cry. So one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 40. And I'll just read a few verses of it, just kind of give you my heart where God, I knew that this was God who was answering my prayers and who had saved me and had a plan for my life. I waited for the Lord, and in my distress, he heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such that turn aside to lies. Mercy, O Lord, my God, you are wonderful. Your works are wonderful, which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted in order. It would be to declare and speak them are more than can be numbered, the things that you have done. And I realized over the course of years how many times God has come alongside me and encouraged me and guided me and my family and preserved my steps and taught me about his great love and tender kindness and mercies and his grace and his forgiveness. So, and thinking about that, as I was talking to these wonderful people in Nepal 40 years after this event, I realized that God saved my body. He saved my soul. He, after that, introduced me to the woman I was to be married to. We studied the Bible together. We became saved together. I married into an incredible family with Charles Curtis, Jane Curtis, Nancy Geary, and we have three children, all of which would not have been had God not saved me on that mountaintop. And what a glorious, glorious thing he has done. And I'm so thankful. As I reached out to those in the churches in Nepal, my heart was that they would be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within them. And that was my heart, too, is just to share with them the essentials and the majesty and the mystery of Jesus Christ. And I know that there are many of us here who can do the same thing, and I would encourage this. I would encourage stepping out and hearing the still small voice of God to go on that mission trip and to go with someone like a Pastor Charles or an Eric Escalind or even a Doug Brown if you have to, but that's the B team. All I can say is that He kept account of my wanderings. This is out of Psalm 56. I just stumbled across it again recently. You have kept account of my wanderings. You have put my tears in a bottle. Are they all not in your book? God knows all the steps and the missteps that we make along the way. And he keeps our tears, our hearts for him, the things, our disappointments in a bottle. He knows them and he calls them out. There's one other scripture that I shared with those in Nepal, and it ministered to me as much as, or maybe more than to them, but it's 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Amen.